Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is on the air because truth matters. To get on today's program, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A joy to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. A lot of you who listen to this broadcast regularly have never contacted the Christian Research Institute, and therefore I want to challenge you, in fact, encourage you to do just that, to encourage us, contact us at the Christian Research Institute. And when you do, I'd like to send you for free a little booklet that we put together. It contains answers to five challenging questions. Questions like, what is essential Christian doctrine? How can Christians legitimize a God who orders the genocide of entire nations? And these questions are answered very simply. In other words, the complex is made simple so that you can take the information and use the information to make a difference. I'll give you an example. One of the questions we answer in this little booklet is the question about the Big Bang. You've all heard about the Big Bang, but a lot of people can't get a handle on the Big Bang. Is this something that negates Christianity? Is this some kind of cosmology that we should fear? Well, in truth, as I point out in the booklet, the Big Bang postulates that approximately 13 to 14 billion years ago, the universe began as an infinitely dense point called a singularity, and it's been expanding ever since. And though the Big Bang is not taught in the Bible, the theory does lend scientific support to the scriptural teaching that God created the universe ex nihilo. In other words, he created the universe out of nothing. Like the Bible, the Big Bang postulates that the universe had a beginning. Now think about that. If the universe had a beginning, there's a stark opposition to the scientifically silly suggestion that the universe eternally existed, certainly not to the biblical account of origins. Furthermore, if the universe had a beginning, it had to have a cause. Indeed, according to empirical science, whatever begins to exist must have a cause equal to or greater than itself. Of course, that's plain old common sense as well. Thus, the Big Bang flies in the face of philosophically preposterous propositions such that the universe sprang from nothing apart from an uncaused first cause. And finally, though evolutionists hold to Big Bang cosmology, the Big Bang itself does not entail biological evolution. In other words, the Big Bang theory answers questions concerning the origin of the space-time universe as opposed to questions concerning the origin of biological life on Earth. But think about this. Even if the universe is 10 to 20 billion years old, that time frame alone is not sufficient for a single protein molecule to come into existence through the evolutionary process, much less a cell, much less a human brain, or even an immaterial mind. So all of the evidence points against the evolutionary paradigm. And though Big Bang cosmology might change into something else, and we do not, as Christians, have to tie our wagons to it, the fact is, Big Bang cosmology, currently popular in evolutionary circles, as well as in circles of all those who look credibly at the existence of the universe, the origin of the universe, that cosmology does not in any way militate against what we read in the book of nature or what we read in God's book of knowledge, the Bible. So, bottom line, we don't have to fear Big Bang cosmology. But this is just one of the questions answered in the little booklet, Five Answers to Challenging Questions. And the booklet is available. To get it, you can go to our website at equip.org, and you'll see the booklet on our rotating panel. Now, all you have to do is use the discount code FREE, that's F-R-E-E, and we'll ship it right to you. Or, of course, as always, you can call us at 888-7000 CRI or write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. One more announcement, and then we'll go right to our questions. And that is Sirius XM 131. That's what you want to be able to remember from now on. Sirius XM 131. The two companies, Sirius and XM, have merged, and that makes a difference for us. Beginning May 4th, 2011, the Bible Answer Man broadcast is moving to Sirius XM 131. If you've never tried satellite radio, you can get a clear signal. You can hear the Bible Answer Man broadcast anywhere if you have Sirius XM. You can find us at 131 on the dial. Again, that's beginning May 4th. You can tune in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on Sirius XM, channel 131. Let's go right to the phone calls. First up is Pam, listening on the web in Due West, South Carolina. Hi, Pam.
Hello, Hank. It's an honor to talk to you. I have a concern. I have a friend that's in a church. It's a holiness church, and they still teach the William Branham prophecies. I don't know how you say it. I'm new to all this. I'm a Christian for about 2 years now. Mm-hmm. And I actually found your site by researching William Branham, which was a blessing in disguise, because I've learned so much from listening to you. But my question is, I found another site online that I copied and pasted and sent her email, because I realized that he was false and all this just from my own reading. And she sent me an email back, pretty much sounding kind of heated. I mean, she just said that this person obviously didn't know what they were talking about, that she's been a Christian for 30 years and blah, blah, blah. So, and then I sent her a link to one of your radio broadcasts the other couple of weeks. And this kind of, this was done kind of a little more on the subtle side. I just told her that, you know, to kind of listen to this. I was wanting her opinion on it, you know, if this is something I should be listening to. And she sent back and said, well, once you got to the demon part, that kind of threw her, and that you were a little too intelligent for her, and she was glad that she had prophets of today, and she went on with that. But I also found another site that says, Let Us Reason, and this one actually gives actual passages from his books and pages with verses under it that refutes what he says. And I'm just at a crossroad, whether I just forget about this or should I send what information that I wrote down that I found on this site to her and continue with it.
Well, I think it's important to let her know what details demonstrate that William Branham was a false prophet. Back in 1963, for example, he revealed that he had come in the spirit of Elijah to warn people to flee their dead churches and denominations and pledge their loyalty to the prophet of the last days. And by the way, this sounds a little bit like Harold Camping. He's also telling people to flee their churches, and like William Branham, was a date setter. Remember, that Branham fancied himself as the angel to the end-time church of Laodicea. And he proclaimed that by 1977, all denominations would be consumed by the World Council of Churches under the control of the Roman Catholics, and that the rapture would take place and that the world would be destroyed. So he actually had a date, 1977. Well, Harold Camping came along in the present, and for Harold Camping, it wasn't 1977. For Harold Camping, it was 1994, September 6. Well, that didn't work out. So now for Harold Camping, it's less than 25 days away. And he's already, I'm sure, feeling the heat as the prophecy is coming closer and closer. And once again, he is going to be demonstrably proven to be, like William Branham, a false prophet. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Tad in Memphis, Tennessee. Hi, Tad.
Hi, Hank, I lost my battery died last week. I made a question. I could not hear your answer.
Mm-hmm.
I was asking you about if the heavenly kingdom will be on earth, because the Revelation with John say we'll be creating new heaven, new earth, and the new Jerusalem come down from heaven, and the throne of God also. So, and we are teaching say we spend eternity in heaven, but doesn't say Christ went back to heaven, the saints went back to heaven. So my question is heaven will be here on earth?
Well, yeah, and this universe itself will be our playground, as it were. And I think that you're right to point to what the scriptures tell us in Revelation chapter 21, where you see a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away. There's no longer any sea. The holy city, the new Jerusalem, comes down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And a loud voice from the throne says, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And this really conjures up visions of what happened in Genesis, where God creates Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve have fellowship with God, which is to say God himself traversed this planet, that God himself, and what oftentimes is seen as a theophany or a Christophany, was encountering human beings in the cool of the day. In other words, all language pointing that God himself dwelt with us, and that's what we look forward to in a renewed heaven and a renewed earth wherein dwells righteousness. No more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, but a real physical existence in a real physical universe. So the metaphor of heaven and earth here is pointing to what God created, which will be reconstituted, as it were, without the stain of sin and death. And the question that you ask, therefore, is not a peripheral kind of an issue. It's not kind of a titillating question that might be nice to speculate about, but it speaks to what all Christians look forward to. We look forward to the resurrection of the dead. We likewise look forward to the resurrection of the planet. Indeed, we look forward to the resurrection of the universe. So we're going to be changed, and the universe itself will be transformed. Paradise lost, therefore, will become paradise restored. And if you can't get excited about that, pray tell, what can you get excited about? We look forward as mortal humans. Our lifespan is 60+10 years, or if by reason of strength, 40. Now think about that, 70 or 80 years. I'll tell you what, that has real import for me. I'm 60. So if by reason of strength, 80 years, but the average lifespan only 70 years, And if you look through the obituaries, you see a lot of people dying in their 50s, some in their 70s, some in their 90s. But the reality is the living know they will die. That the death rate is one per person, we're all going to make it. And only in Christianity do we become greater after death than we were before death. For only in Christianity are our mortal bodies transformed like unto his resurrected body. If you really want to understand the resurrection and its import for you as a believer, I wrote a book about this called Resurrection. You go to the World Wide Web at equip.org and simply ask or simply, find the book Resurrection and order it, or you can do so at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Be right back.
The subject of hell is not a topic we like to discuss. However, it was a doctrine that Jesus repeatedly taught during his earthly sojourn. More and more Christians are sliding into either universalism, the notion that everyone goes to heaven, or annihilationism, the idea that the souls of the unsaved simply cease to exist. In light of this shift away from Orthodox theology, Hank Hanegraaff's CD, Answers for Today, Hell and Our Loving God, gives three lines of reasoning rooted in Scripture why hell is necessary. Reasons you can use with Christians and non-Christians alike. We'll rush you a copy of Answers for Today, Hell and Our Loving God as our thank you when you support the Christian Research Institute with your gift of any amount this month. Simply call 888-7000-CRI or go to equip.org. Don't go away, the Bible Answer Man will return in a moment. Hank Hanegraaff has put together the best articles from the Christian Research Journal into three books designed to equip you with a Christian worldview and help you become an effective witness. The book entitled What is Truth teaches you to counter the sweet poison of relativism that seeks to destroy truth and the people of the God of truth, whose ethics, whose morals weighs the trend of moral relativism and the notion that right and wrong are simply a matter of opinion. And Islam, What You Must Know, not only presents a true picture of Muslims in our community, but also ways to reach them for Christ. Order What is Truth, Whose Ethics, Whose Morals, and Islam, What You Must Know for a special package price by contacting the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or you can order this package online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. If you've ever wondered how a loving God could condemn anyone to hell forever, ask yourself this question. If there is no hell, if the unsaved will either be annihilated or end up in heaven, why would we need a Savior? Why would God send His Son to suffer and die, bearing all our sins on His shoulders, if the worst future that could await us was a peaceful oblivion? Those who deny the everlasting torment of God's righteous wrath against unrepentant sinners in hell out of a desire to be fair and compassionate have actually cheapened God's love and undermined the greatest sacrifice ever made. Order Answers for Today, Hell and Our Loving God, a message by Hank Hanegraaff. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Thank you. Christian Research Institute, we'd like to say thank you to all of our faithful listeners on satellite radio. Beginning May 4th, 2011, the Bible Answer Man is moving to Sirius XM 131. Again, beginning on May 4th, tune in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on Sirius XM Channel 131. Once again, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is James, listening on Bot Radio in Lebanon, Missouri. Hi, James.
Hi, how you doing, Hank?
Good, thank you.
My question was about the Catholic faith. I had a couple questions, actually. I'll just shoot them at you. Number one, how do they believe you get to heaven? And number two, I've heard of something called last rites, and I was wanting to know about that. And I had a friend also tell me that it was, you know, they think that it's possible for somebody that's already died to somehow pray them into heaven. Could you kind of clarify some of that for me?
Yeah, a couple of things. Let me go to the last part of your question first, and that is the issue of purgatory itself. In Roman Catholicism, you have an idea called purgatory. Mm-hmm. And if you look at the new Catholic Encyclopedia, it acknowledges that the doctrine of purgatory is not explicitly stated in the Bible, but they do go to what they call the testimony of the fathers or tradition in order to forward the notion of purgatory. Mm-hmm. Now, from my perspective, purgatory denies the sufficiency of Christ's atonement on the cross. And the reason I say that is, according to Roman Catholicism, if anyone says that after receiving the grace of justification, guilt is so remitted and the debt of eternal punishment so blotted out that no debt of temporal punishment remains to be discharged, either in this world or in purgatory, before the gates of heaven can be opened, let him be anathema. Now, the objective then of purgatory is the remission of what's called venial sins. The Catholics make a distinction between mortal sins and venial sins. Mortal sin kills grace in the soul, but can be restored through penance. Venial sins are less serious and do not destroy grace. So the objective of purgatory is the remission of what they call venial sins. Now, to cut right to the chase, let me say that from the biblical perspective, I don't think you can come up with purgatory. You have to, again, depend on tradition to come up with a notion like this.
Okay. So
I think it's an unbiblical notion. As far as what Catholics say about salvation, Catholics teach that we're saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. But they believe that God's grace produces in the life of the believer faith infused with works, and they believe those works to be meritorious. So it's not a crass system of works righteousness, but it is a system of righteousness or works righteousness that I personally would disagree with. A lot of Catholics, however, just like a lot of garden variety pagans, if you talk to them, they believe that you're saved by what you do rather than what Jesus Christ has done. So that's a problem. Right. But it's not just a problem for Catholics. It's a problem, as I said, for garden variety pagans. It's also a problem within mainline Protestant denominations. So it's a problem. Biblically, we are saved not by what we do, but rather by what Jesus Christ has done for us. We want to move on. We'll go to George. He's listening on KCIV in Merced, California. Hi, George.
Hi. I have a question about Harold Camping.
Mm-hmm.
On what kind of truth is there in that in May 21st, 2011?
Zero.
And how would I go about trying to? I have a friend that is so caught up in that he believes that with everything he believes in, and every time I try to quote a scripture to him, he comes at me with, well, you know, about Harold Camping. And is there any kind of scripture where I can come and let him know?
Well, I think to begin with, the Bible doesn't give us any indication, and that's the whole point. It doesn't give us any indication when Jesus Christ will come again, only that he will appear a second time. So we have no basis whatsoever biblically to come up with a date.
What they do is, what he does is, when I say, well, the Bible says that no man knoweth the hour nor the day of the coming of the Lord, and he will tell me that, well, back in the Old Testament, you know, it wasn't for the time of those people at that time to know, but he given us the time that we should know now, a knowledge now to know. And see, there's just no way of getting to try to teach him or tell him or make him understand.
Well, just as no one knew the day or the hour when Jesus Christ would appear in judgment on Jerusalem or the destruction of the temple in the first century, I mean, and we can say with certainty we have even less information about when Jesus Christ will appear a second time. But here's what Harold Camping does. He comes up with a spurious date for the flood. He says it's the 17th day of the second month of 4,990. And then he comes up with a spurious time frame for the distance between 4,490 or 4,990 and the present. And that's how he comes up with this date. So his premise is false with respect to the flood. He doesn't know when the flood occurred, and certainly the date he gives for the flood is wrong. Secondly, he comes up with a spurious reading of a verse or verses in Scripture which are intended to tell us that God is unbounded by time, and he reads into those passages the notion that a day is 1,000 years, and therefore he postulates 7,000 years from 4,990, again, the 17th day, second month of 4,990, and that's how he comes up with this date. But he starts with the wrong starting point, then he reads into a passage incorrectly, and that's how he comes up with this date. Now, he's been at this for a long time, and I think what you can tell your friend is go back and look historically at his track record. When he predicted 1994, was he right or wrong? He was wrong. He said September 6th, when September 6th, 1994 has come, no one else can be saved, the end has come. That was wrong. This, too, will be demonstrably wrong, and we only have about 20 days before we find out once again that Harold Camping is a false prophet, but we don't need those 20 days. We can go back to his track record and see how he interprets Scripture. And this is the key. I mean, I think for anyone to be able to spot a false prophet like Harold Camping, you have to be so familiar with truth that the counterfeit shows itself by comparison.
Oh, yeah. Well, thank you so much for the answer. I really needed to hear that, so now I can discuss with him. Again, thank you for your...
You're welcome. It is absolutely my pleasure. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jeff. He's listening on CHRB in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Jeff.
Hey, Hank. How are you, brother?
I'm good. How are you?
Oh, well, I'm sitting here trying to, well, hoping that Mother Nature is going to figure out if she wants to make it winter or spring or summer. But other than that, I think I'm doing all right.
Well, that's the problem with living in Calgary. But that is a beautiful place.
Well, I'm glad you think so. You know, I wake up every day and I get to see the mountains, and I'm blessed just to be here, and it's a good thing.
That's where our Canadian office is, by the way.
That's right. I hear that actually all the time, and unfortunately, you know, I wish that I could hear. I have all your podcasts, and while I'm at work, I run out of all your episodes that I get to hear to. So I can't wait till 4 o'clock when I can sit here and I can listen to you. So that's pretty great too. But I have a couple of questions, actually.
Sure.
Actually, I have three. Two of them are really, really easy. One of them I've been struggling with for the past little while. I was confronted by some Jehovah's Witnesses a while ago, and it's in regards to, I think, Revelation 3:12, where it says, to him that overcomes, I will write his name in the temple of my God. Now, I've asked so many people, and I haven't been given a straight answer as to why. If it's Christ that is speaking, now I understand that, like, Christ is God. Everybody knows that. I mean, there's three who's and one what. Now, if Christ is, if he's been resurrected and he's been glorified and he is equal with God, why is he saying in the temple of my God instead of my temple?
Right, but remember that the fact that Jesus Christ is equal to God does not mean that there are not personal self-distinctions within the Godhead.
Okay, yeah, the three who's and one what.
Yes, and then also Jesus Christ distinguishes himself from all other humans. We're sons by adoption. He is the son by nature. And if you look at the context of the passage, you see that the Father's name is being written on the forehead. You see that by comparing Scripture with Scripture. Go, for example, to Revelation chapter 14, where John looks and there before him is a lamb. The lamb is standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. And of course, the 144,000 is the full complement of God's people. The idea is it's a beautiful structure that you have in the book of Revelation, where you have the 12 apostles of the Lamb, and you have the 12 tribes of Israel multiplied by 1,000 to give you an idea of the full complement of God's people. One other point, Jesus Christ is still and will forever be the God-man. He is our intercessor before the Father and will be our intercessor before the Father forever and ever and ever. That will never change. So Jesus Christ is never going to change in terms of being one person, that one person with two natures, 100% human and 100% divine. So yes, when we forever, encounter Christ...
He's been eternally God, but he will forever be. Since he stepped down from there, he will be eternally the God-man.
Right. He has been exalted, so he no longer has limited his prerogatives of divinity. In the incarnation, Jesus Christ voluntarily takes on the limitations of humanity. He doesn't divest himself of a single attribute of deity, but he voluntarily becomes a servant. He is now exalted, so he's not limiting those prerogatives in any sense today, but he is yet one person with two natures. He's forever Theanthropus, the God-man.
Okay, wonderful. And you know, thank you so much. You are the only person so far that has been able to answer that in a way that I can understand it and that actually makes sense. Everybody else, they just say, well, you know, it's the wording of the way Scripture is written, or it's just the way the Trinity works, and nobody's been able to answer that. So thank you so very, very, very much.
You got it.
My next question, and it's these are very, very quick, simple answers, I'm sure. I don't want to take up too much of your time. The ESV, English Standard Version, what's your opinion on that one?
That's a good version.
Wonderful. Yeah, I've been hearing a lot, like John MacArthur, he's got his study Bible out, and I mean, it's almost viral, I suppose, in the way that evangelists are picking it up. So I'm glad that, you share that same opinion. It really means a lot to me. The next question, and again, it's very, very simple, and I know there's a lot of controversy about them, and people are saying,
unfortunately, I only have 10 seconds before I go to break, so you have to hang on to get the last question in. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Get connected with the Christian Research Institute. Just go to equip.org and click on the Get Connected tab and sign up for our weekly e-newsletter. When you receive our e-newsletter, you'll be informed of special discounts, well-researched articles, videos, featured resources, and everything you need to keep you up to date with all that the Christian Research Institute has to offer. So get connected today. Again, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org and click on the Get Connected tab. The Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff will return in just a moment.
If you've ever wondered how a loving God could condemn anyone to hell forever, ask yourself this question. If there is no hell, if the unsaved will either be annihilated or end up in heaven, why would we need a Savior? Why would God send His Son to suffer and die, bearing all our sins on His shoulders, if the worst future that could await us was a peaceful oblivion? Those who deny the everlasting torment of God's righteous wrath against unrepentant sinners in hell out of a desire to be fair and compassionate have actually cheapened God's love and undermined the greatest sacrifice ever made. Order Answers for Today, Hell and Our Loving God, a message by Hank Hanegraaff. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Investors are concerned that there's more bad news.
Calling for an end to U.S. military
operations. The world is glued to the news headlines, anxiously awaiting what the future holds. So it's up to believers in Christ to be prepared to give well-reasoned answers about what lies ahead, based on sound Bible doctrine.
That's why The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff is such a vital resource for your library. The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff covers today's most asked prophecy questions and reveals why answering them correctly matters so much in today's world. The Apocalypse Code will resolve many questions regarding the mysteries of the end times and help you give an informed answer for the hope that is in you. All you really need to know about understanding Revelation is what the rest of the Bible has to say. So order your copy of The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff, now available in softcover. To order, call 888-7000-CRI or look online at equip.org. Master the defense of the resurrection in minutes and remember it for a lifetime with the Hankronym series, Resurrection, Memorable Keys to the Greatest Feat in History. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not merely important to the historic Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity. To make the facts of the resurrection memorable and easily referenced, Hank has developed the Hankronym FEAT and created the second in a series of specifically designed flip charts. Laminated, tabbed, and sized to fit in your pocket, this incredible tool will allow you to defend the truth of the resurrection on a moment's notice. Available for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or when you go online to equip.org. Has the Bible Answer Man broadcast impacted your life? Have you been equipped to defend your faith? If so, consider becoming a Bible Answer Man support team member. In doing so, you will be making an eternal investment in a ministry that equips believers to discern truth from error and to think Christianly about life's most important questions. As a new member of the Bible Answer Man support team, we will send you a copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, personalized by Hank. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is an indispensable resource that will not only provide answers to your questions, but equip you to answer questions raised by family and friends. To join the Bible Answer Man support team, just go to equip.org/donate. Again, that's equip.org/donate. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. And now, once again, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And let me go quickly back to Jeff in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. You had one final question before we move on, and that question is?
I just want to know, I know there's a lot of controversy surrounding this guy. I know he's in prison right now for tax evasion and not paying. What's your opinion on Kent Hovind?
Well, the best I can say is that he's a biblically unreliable teacher. He was extraordinarily divisive in his dogmatism, even questioning the Christian confession of believers who hold to an old earth. Now, there are...
You're talking about Hugh Ross.
Well, yeah, and I don't agree with Hugh Ross on many points, but I do not question his integrity as a Christian.
Okay.
Not only that, but he's King James Version only, speaking of Kent Hovind. He lends credence to Bible codes, gospel in the stars, pyramidology. He suggests that the sons of God in Genesis 6 were fallen angels who had sexual relations with women to produce half-demon, half-human offspring. So it's one either conspiracy theory after another or misinterpretation of the scripture. So for example, with the gospel and the stars, he takes the natural use of the stars, which God ordained, and perverts the use for special revelation. So he reads a magical meaning, or even the gospel and the stars meaning, in an inappropriate sense. I've written about this in various places, and we've done some great work in the Christian Research Journal on this as well. It's probably up on the web at equip.org. But in short, he's just an unreliable teacher. Let's go back to the phone lines now. We'll talk next to Charles. He's listening on Bot Radio, Fresno, California. Hi, Charles.
Hello. My question is this. Earlier you were saying that about the 144,000.
Yeah.
Is that to say that only 144,000 are going to heaven, or was that saying that after the rapture there will still be 144,000 here to preach to those who are born after the rapture?
Well, I don't personally hold to the premise of people being born after a rapture. I believe that Jesus Christ had it right when he said, "Do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned." And to suggest that the 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes means exactly 12,000, not 11,999 or 12,001, must surely stretch credulity beyond the breaking point. Particularly in light of the fact that 10 of the 12 tribes lost their national identity almost 3,000 years ago in the Assyrian exile. But beyond that, the real meaning of 144,000 is what I was alluding to earlier. It's a number that represents the 12 apostles of the Lamb multiplied by the 12 tribes of Israel, multiplied by 1,000. Now, this is not numerology. This is not taking something out of whole cloth. This is not a fertile leap of imagination. We can't ever do that. That's the kind of stuff Harold Camping's involved in and other false teachings. What you have to do is always ground these kinds of definitions in the biblical text itself.
The Bible actually gives an exact number of how many people are going to heaven?
No, that's my whole point. It's a figurative use of the number 12 and its multiples, and that's well established in biblical history. For example, the tree of life in paradise is said to bear 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. Not only that, but the figurative use of the whole number 1,000 is common in Old Testament usage. God increased the number of Israelites 1,000 times. Or even if 1,000 shekels were weighed out into my hands, I would not lift my hand against the king's son. Many different examples of how 1,000 as a whole number is used in a figurative sense. So the idea here is the 144,000 represents true Israel as it was intended to be, in perfect symmetry and providentially sealed. And we see that use again in the scripture, in the Old Testament, and therefore we should ground our interpretation there. And then ultimately, then the 144,000 is what? It's the purified bride from every nation, every tribe, every people, every language that will step over Jordan into the New Jerusalem prepared for her from the foundations of the world. 144,000 then is the limitless great multitude of all whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, of all who will inhabit the courts of God for all eternity. So we shouldn't take it in a wooden literalistic sense. We should take it in the sense in which it's intended. It's intended to communicate a great multitude.
So the number itself is not what he's trying to tell us. It's the math, the great number of people who are going. That was just another way of saying it.
It's another way of talking about the great multitude. And let me expand on that for just a moment.
Okay.
The 144,000 and the great multitude spoken of in the book of Revelation are not two different peoples, as some suppose, but they're two different ways of describing the same purified lamb. So literally, then, the 144,000 and the great multitude are comparable to the lion and the lamb. You find the lion and the lamb in Revelation. So just as John is told about a lion, and he turns to see a lamb in Revelation chapter 5, so he's told about the 144,000 and turns to see a great multitude in Revelation chapter 7. So the 144,000 is to the great multitude what the lion is to the lamb. In other words, the same entity seen from two different vantage points. One vantage point. Go ahead.
The lion and the lamb were a representation of Jesus Christ.
That's right.
The spirit.
Yeah. Yeah.
So how can the 144,000 be a representation of Jesus Christ and the lion and the lamb? If you study Revelations, it shows you that the lion and the lamb were another way of saying Jesus.
Right, exactly. And that's my point. I'm not saying the 144,000 is the lion and the lamb. What I'm saying is literally the 144,000 and the great multitude are comparable to the lion and the lamb. What I mean by that is that lion and lamb are two different ways of referring to Jesus Christ, as you just correctly noted. The same thing is true with the 144,000 and the great multitude. The 144,000 and the great multitude is the same entity seen from two different vantage points. From one vantage point, the purified lamb is numbered. From another, she's innumerable, a great multitude that no one can count. So, you know, so the point here, and you've made the point by asking the question, we have no problem whatsoever referring to Jesus Christ on one occasion as a lamb, on another occasion as a lion. He's a lion of the tribe of Judah. He's a lamb slain before the foundations of the world. These are two different ways, two different contexts in which we are referring to the same person, Jesus Christ. This is the same thing that's going on with the 144,000 and the great multitude, the same entity seen from two distinct vantage points.
Got it? Thank you very much. Yes, thank you for clearing that up. God bless you.
You got it. God bless you. Appreciate your call. Let's go right back to the phone lines. Talk to Shaju in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. Hi.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for being a blessing to many, including me.
My pleasure.
I have a couple of questions, one related to another. First two, and the last one is a different one. The first question is, I believe that Bible talks about that from one man, all human beings have been originated.
Yes, right.
But how can there be, as we see now, so many people with color differences like Negroes, white, brown, Mongolic, and all?
Well, right. Remember that there are differences within kinds. In the evolutionary process, one kind develops into another kind, but never in a biblical perspective. So you don't have... as in the Darwinian paradigm, Darwin spoke of how the Caucasian race had beaten the Turkish hollow in the struggle for existence.
So he
saw a gradation of races, a hierarchy of races, as you were. The Bible never sees that. What we do recognize is what geneticists call the founder principle. Groups are isolated because of the confusion of their languages.
Okay.
At Babel, and as a result of that, they only drew upon a fraction of the total gene pool. And evolutionists believe that some races, of course, are more advanced than others, but we completely dispense with that. We only see differences as a result of genetic inheritance inheritance and genetic different genetic factors, but we're just human beings, and our genetics determined by this founder principle that I just mentioned.
But I, at the same time, at the end, we come to know that in Genesis chapter 8 and 9, we see that Noah, his family was the only family left out of the flood, and as the whole people in the world now are originated from Shem, Ham, and Japheth.
Well, yeah, actually, 8 people in all are saved in
saved
in the water of the flood. So what happened is, it's true, to go back to your original question or your original premise, from one man God created every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, determined the exact times and places that they should live, and he did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. At the flood, only 8 survived. And therefore, from Adam to Noah and his progeny, you get what we have in humanity today. So we're all descendants of Adam through Noah to the present day. And we might have different characteristics, as you mentioned. Some have more pigmentation than others. Some have different eye color. So we have distinctions, but we're all fully human. And at the foot of the cross, of course, we never think about race. We think about relationship. We're unified in our relationship to Jesus Christ. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you next time right here with more of the show.
Does everyone go to heaven? Are the souls of the unsaved simply annihilated? What do you believe about hell? The doctrine of hell is frightening and about the furthest thing possible from today's attitude of tolerance. But as Christians, we know that we can't choose to believe only the doctrines we like. You have to ask yourself, if there is no eternal torment, if the unsaved will either be annihilated or end up in heaven, why would we need a Savior? Hank Hanegraaff's CD, Answers for Today, Hell and Our Loving God, gives clear biblical reasons why hell is in fact a reality, and also why it's necessary. When you support the Christian Research Institute this month, we'll send you the audio CD, Hell and Our Loving God, as our gift to you. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Bible Answer Man is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The debate between human freedom and determinism has been raging for centuries. Gain a biblical perspective on human nature in John S. Hammett's article entitled Between Radical Freedom and Total Determinism. The information age has many benefits, but it also has a dark side, information overload. Learn how to navigate through cyberspace with James Patrick Holding's article, The Mesmerizing Misinformation Maelstrom. Other topics include problems with the gold plates of the Book of Mormon, the legacy of G.K. Chesterton and Dorothy Sayers, Jesus, the begotten Son of the Father, and much more, as well as the insightful Ask Hank column.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
Now, 2 illuminating DVDs on Mormonism, available through CRI. In the DVD, The Bible versus the Book of Mormon, both these manuscripts are put to the test through history, archaeology, textual criticism, and other examinations to shed light on what is true and what is false. Call CRI and order The Bible versus the Book of Mormon.
The Book of Mormon teaches that an Israelite family who immigrated to the American continents is the ancestors of modern-day Native Americans. In the DVD, DNA versus the Book of Mormon, new discoveries in DNA research now allow scientists to test this historical claim.
You'll find both these titles, The Bible versus the Book of Mormon and DNA versus the Book of Mormon, to be definitive resources to help you research Mormonism. Call CRI now to order 888-7000-CRI. Order both titles together and receive a special price, 888-7000-CRI.